you here today. Otherwise, you don't. Otherwise, this meeting, spending 1 hour, spending 45 minutes hearing somebody talk, is of no use. Please, let's probably have that prayer as we speak, as we hear and tune our hearts and minds to hearing what the Lord wants to talk to us. Matthew chapter 15. I'll read. Just follow with me. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father, honor their father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah say, prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth, in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And when his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Loving Father, wonder-working God, as I stand unworthy, unprofitable, not eligible in any aspect before thy children to share what you have prepared us for today. Lord, prepare me. Help me hear thy inner voice. Help us to hear thy inner voice. Empty me. And Lord, as I speak, Lord, I'm the most ineligible guy to stand here and talk. But because of your precious blood, I'm made eligible today here. Lord, as I, with the broken vessel that I am, as I bring thy word, Lord, please help me. Like that Canaanite woman, I plead, please help me and please help us, Lord. Talk to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a wonderful contrast. If you look at this whole passage, right, it's a contrast, and it starts with the scribes going down to Jesus. It is the scribes who are coming down, the Pharisees who are coming down to Jesus to talk about what they think is tradition. So I put this up on the screen, and what I want to basically talk about is, you follow a tradition, but you exercise great faith. That's what we are here to talk about. Traditions versus faith. What does it mean? A little caveat, I may say something a little objectionable or a little controversial. Please don't take it with that. Because I come from a different background. Culturally, I was brought up differently than what you guys are, our experience. So young people, old people, please bear with me. Because I've come from a very conservative church as well. I come from a very conservative church where men sit on one side, women sit on the other side. When I was growing up, my dad never bought me a jeans, never bought me a shirt which is black, a pant which is black. Very conservative. When I came in here, when I first went to out of the country, that was the first time when I got exposed to a church which is not my church, right? And it was so different. But still, my innate nature of tradition was so much, because for us, culturally, we respect Bible, that is God's word. We treat it with respect, just like Muslims do. And once sitting in a church in Trinidad, I saw one of our believers in front and putting the Bible down on the floor. I was offended, like, how can you put the Bible on the floor near your feet? Because I was brought up in an environment where you rever the word of God. But going back, as you start hearing this message, your perception will change, because how I changed in my mind, like that was 15 years back, right? And it's not about your external actions. It's about what happens here. That's what we will hear about today. And here, when you look at the contrast, all of us, we practice tradition. This church practices tradition. I'm going to tell you. When I asked ChatGPT, okay, give me a sermon. Give me a very good sermon. To be honest, it is very interesting. Like, very interesting. So I asked ChatGPT, okay, what is a tradition? And then it talks about, and I Googled, and I said, tradition is a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the scriptures. That is what is tradition. So then I asked ChatGPT, okay, what are some Christian traditions that you follow? Baptism, communion. Like, it gave me a couple of Christmas, Easter, Lent. It gave a couple of things. And I was wondering, okay, what is it about tradition? It is about something that we believe happens, or the procedure or the method of what we do, right? Which is not in scripture. Yes, it is in scripture, but the process of what we do, communion of all the things, it can become a tradition when you come and lose that real essence of remember me. Without remembering, taking communion is as good as a tradition. Right? So as we sit down, I want us to sit down and think, what kind of tradition do we follow? What kind of traditions are there within us? Within our church, within our families, within our society, because of which you follow, because you are afraid of how people would perceive you. Okay, that's about tradition. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Everybody knows that, right? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we introspect through our message, like, I want to ask you this question. If you meet Jesus face to face today, if Jesus comes today and right now, what traditions will he denounce that you carry forward? What faith would he talk about? And what I want us to talk about, actions away. I said actions, right? As you walk out, we are doing a study, a very good study in Laudas, Bob Goff. He's called out about, you know, every Thursday he picks up something and he says, drop something that you do. Drop something that you do regularly. And I was trying to figure out how to drop, what to drop. Thursday, I forgot. Last Friday, I said, okay, this Friday evening, I don't want to open my phone. Nobody's going to call me. Let me try. I did that till 10:30 or 11, and then I had to prepare for my sermon, and I opened it up. It's not possible. Again, I can give any excuse that I want to, but the thing that I follow is holding. So ask you today is, which tradition is burdensome to you? You may not see it as a burden, but without which you cannot live with it. then it becomes a burden. Which is the, what is the tradition that is prominent, and what are you going to dispose? What kind of faith do you want to? This actions is what I want you to carry forward. Next week or following week, if I ask you something, or if we ask ourselves, we should be able to talk about it. Otherwise, this sermon is of no use. I want to just tell you this, because we are spending this 30 minutes just like that. Okay, so what happens here? Coming into the scripture chapter 15, the same account is given in Mark 7 as well, both of them. And here, the religious leaders are here to Jesus, to pick on Jesus. And they find an accusation, not on him, but his disciples. The accusation is about, why do disciples transgress the tradition of elders? What is this tradition of elders? If you look at Jewish law, all of us know, and if Nick was here, he would have told you, you know, volumes and volumes of what it's, what are those about, right? Jews have the doctrinal written scripture. Jews have oral traditions, which are outcomes or interpretations of that scripture, right? The written scriptures are the first five books of the Bible, which is Torah, and the oral traditions, they had written Mishnah, Talmud, post-Talmudic codes, and responsa literature. Now, on the left side, you have five books. They are concise. They are done. On the right side, the exposition is going on, and just Mishnah alone could be like 1,000 pages. Like that, they have four of them. So imagine the interpretation of that. Now, one of the interpretation, I'll not go into all of them because a lot to cover. One of the interpretation of it is ceremonial hand washing. It comes from Leviticus 15:11, right? Where, you know, Lord asks people to be clean. He wants his people to be clean. And when you touch a dead body or something unclean, you need to wash yourself before you come to the tabernacle. It's commonly known as Netilat Yadayim. Basically, it comes from, the origin of it is coming from the Talmud temple washing ritual, and it's applicable to all men and women. All of us who have gone to a restaurant would see a sign, wash, employees should wash their hands. Correct? Yes? Right? Simple, simple hygiene. It existed even before COVID. Like, this existed way back. Why would Lord take offense for it? What stopped? Because ultimately, when you actually go through the tradition, the first time actually because of this sermon, I was actually digging up details to get into it. What happens in this ceremony, right? It's applicable to all men and women, and they wash. When they wash, they do this blessing. They recite this blessing saying, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to concerning the washing of the hands." Did the scripture actually command washing of the hands? No. But as part of that blessing, common man believed that it is in scripture. That's where it became a tradition. And the tradition was so severe, the consequences of this tradition was so severe that if you do not follow it, there could be a curse. There may be sudden destruction. There could be, you would land up in poverty. Like, there's so much negative that can go on if you don't do it. Because of which, because of the fear of it, people are forced to do it. And there is no exception whatsoever. Even if you're traveling, you're supposed to do it. According to the Talmud, you have to walk 4 miles, 4 biblical miles, if there is no water around you, and get the water and wash it. And if you're already on the travel and your water source is backward, you can go back 1 mile. It's like, there's so many things that are there. And I'm like, my God, thank God I'm living in 20th century. Like, not in those days, because it was so burdensome, right? For the common man, it's so burdensome. And no exceptions allowed. So people follow it because they have to follow it. Do they want to do it? No, they don't want to do it. You give them a chance, they don't want to do it. But a lot of times we do it because we have to do it. A lot of times we have something to do. We smile because somebody is looking to smile at us. Okay, you good? Sorry about that. Sometimes technical challenges, right? So, in terms of looking at it, the Lord is responding. What does the Lord say? He doesn't answer their accusation, if you notice it. He deflects it with another accusation. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So as part of this, right, look at it. Jesus does not say, don't wash your hands, please. Because that's how devil may want you to spin it, the story around. Jesus doesn't say, don't wash your hands. He doesn't say tradition is bad. He doesn't say tradition is good either. But he says, why do you transgress with your tradition? What is tradition doing? If you go through that next couple of verses, right? He basically calls out, your traditions are transgressing the commandment of God. So you have written scripture, which is commandment of God. You have a tradition, which is man-made. And man-made thing is overpowering or negating the command of God. How? How are they doing? Lord explains, honor your mother and father, right? Kids, and even those of us who have parents, we may get out of the house, we may be independent, have a family, have whatever, right? We can be on our own. Commandment doesn't say obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1 says obey your parents as part of your, you know, warfare. Commandment says honor. There's a difference between obeying and honoring. No matter how old I grow, I honor my parent. I honor my mother and father because I respect them. I regard them in reverence. That's what Lord is asking them. That's what Lord is reminding them. What Israelites have done is brought in a commandment about, as the Lord explains, right? They came up with a tradition saying, if you put set aside money towards and say, write on the check saying it's gift to the God, right? Then you're absolved of using that money against welfare of your parents. So when your parents are old, you don't have to take care of them because the money that you would have set aside to help them, you are actually giving it to God and you're guilt-free. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to. So because of this tradition, it nullified the very effect of honoring your mother or father. What does honoring of mother or father mean? When the Lord was on the cross, he made sure his mother was taken care of. He made sure, as a human being, he made sure that his mother was taken care of. As kids, as young people, I want to tell you this, right? As you walk around and go and set up and become somebody in the world, no matter what, please remember, honor your parents, honor your mother and father, because that is a commandment. And when you do so, you would reap benefit. You would have a blessing. I would disagree with my dad. There are a lot of fights that me and my dad have. Actually, Angela, once or twice, she was scared. What exactly is going on? There's a disagreement, but there is no dishonoring, right? So you can disagree. You may not like what your parents do, my kids, but I would want to tell you, always honor them because that is what Lord has given you. So they have nullified it, right? Second, these traditions make them hypocrites because on the face of it, they think they are following it, but they are not really following it. So it makes them a hypocrite. So tradition makes somebody a hypocrite. It transgresses a command, it makes them hypocrite because they are teaching it and they are teaching it as commandments of men. And the commandment of men is overtaking the commandment of God. You're elevating that, and because of your elevating, it becomes nothing. And as you move forward down, Lord talks about, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. Traditions make you blind. Traditions make you insensitive. Basically, that's a word that I was looking for. It makes you insensitive. No matter what, you have to do it. Whether you like it or not, you do it. And that's what would end up making you blind. As a leader, it makes you blind. As a follower, you do not question it. If you walk into any of the Catholic traditions, I'm sure some of us have been exposed. But when I went once, I think it was in Antigua or someplace, when I went to an Anglican church, thinking that is an Anglican church, it's a church, I was like, I didn't know what was happening, to be honest. Except the carrying of the cross and reading of the word, I didn't know anything that was happening because it looked so much traditional. While tradition may be good, if it negates the power of cross, it's as good as nothing. So then, as part of all this, it negates or it denies people access to God. Oh, you didn't wash your hands. Because you didn't wash your hands, you cannot worship the Lord. Because you're unclean, you cannot access the Lord. It basically infringes on the freedom of the people. Are there any traditions within us which are infringing or which are stopping us from accessing the Lord? The whole Roman Catholic traditions are basically surrounded by that. While I do not mean to disregard, disrespect anybody, while we may talk about others, we have our own traditions which do not allow people to come or access the Lord. What are those traditions? You and I would, if you introspect, you would know it. And somebody can walk in and talk about what they want or what they are. Seldom do we hear them out. I want us to basically go back and introspect. What is it that I follow that is not in scripture? While I think it is good, does it come above scripture? Because at the end of the day, right, traditions are good. But if it is negates the Lord's power, it's of no use. Okay, so then the Lord brings his people back. So he responds to them. I don't know what happens to them. They may leave or whatever. In verse 10, now, look at what Lord does. He doesn't accuse common man. In all Lord's interaction, Lord has been accusing Pharisees, his own people. He accuses them, but the common man, he never accuses. He brings those people together and he says, verse 10 is beautiful. And he called the multitude and said unto them. He calls them. In the first one, Pharisees go to him. But here, I'm sure there would have been some confusion. Oh my God, we have been washing our hands. We have been doing this for so many years. And now he's saying, is he alluding that don't wash? He didn't say that, but common man would have thought, hearing that conversation, oh, we don't have to wash? He wants to address that and he calls his people to himself and he says, hear and understand. Not that which goeth out into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Not what comes in, but what goes out, right? Material things are digested, as even when the disciples ask that, he repeats it again. He uses the human anatomy to explain what he means. And ultimately what he talks about is not about what is going in, but what is coming out. Material things go in, gets digested, gets out of the body, doesn't matter. But what comes out of the heart, right, is what basically kills or defiles you. What does that mean, right? It basically, any sin, like for example, somebody was talking about murder, doesn't start with anything going in. It starts with the heart. It starts with the malice of the soul, gets into a thought, and then this demonstrates outwardly as an action to kill somebody. Adultery, fornication, you call it, you name it. Lord explains that very clearly, right? It's not about what is going in, but what is going out. And we all have heard a lot of sermons on this. I don't want to dwell because I want to touch on the last story, which is resonates with me a lot. But again, we all know this. Your words speak volumes. My words speak volumes. When I came here for the first time in the beginning days, hearing unspoken requests, I'm like, why do these people have unspoken requests? What is this about? Like, to be honest, I'm genuinely telling you, I have always, from my, again, cultural background, right? We always give like chits or something to pray for us, and we have a time of prayer where, you know, people's requests are here and we pray about it. And what is this unspoken request? Why is this unspoken request? I used to have that lot of question. And finally I asked somebody, what exactly is this unspoken request? A request that people cannot openly talk about. And I was wondering, why do we have unspoken requests? We have unspoken requests, could be, again, I'm just making it up, it may be many other things. People are not comfortable to share their request, or when they shared it, that would have been taken advantage of or used it in a different context. That's why they are not comfortable with it. It goes back to, as a community, as a body of believers, how much do we trust each other? And the reason I bring it out is, the words that went out of our mouths could be uncomfortable, because of which the prayer request became an unspoken request. Maybe one theory, I may be wrong, but could be one theory. My believers, as sitting here, when somebody shares, yes, I have a burden, but when the words come out, what words and what blessing or what curse does it bring out? Please be mindful, and let's be mindful of that. And that's why sometimes in this assembly, more than any other assemblies that I've been, there is lot of walls around us, including myself, including ourselves. Most of you don't know what we do, what my family is, what I am. I do not know most of you, because maybe I'm new, or maybe I'm putting myself in a shell, right? And the reason why the shell is because of the words that go out based on your experience. Anyway, I want to move on. Just a point of pondering there. But then disciples come here and say, okay, did you know that you offended them? He says, who cares? I don't care. If you look at what's going on in the world weighs us differently, believers, especially evangelists or people who are, in public space, believers. They weigh the pastor or an elder differently from what how they weigh the rest of them. And as part of that, right, you are trying to catch up. I follow a lot of, podcasts, a lot of places where we have to come in and try to justify why we believe. Why, how could so many animals fit in Noah's Ark? Like, we have to justify. I'm like, and Lord says, forget it. Don't care. If they're offended, let them be offended. Don't waste energy on that. Because anybody whom the Lord did not plant will be uprooted. He told disciples, don't waste your energy. That's why when you look at disciples post resurrection, they don't sit down and argue with anybody. They don't try to. When Paul is talking about his conversion, he's talking about a message that the Lord has wrought in his life. He's not arguing about your God versus my God. God is real. No, he didn't do anything. Neither of any disciples, because their message is on Lord, whoever has planted. So that's a lesson for us. Don't waste your energy on people who are arguing. If the Lord share the gospel, move on. If Lord meant it, they will be. Otherwise, leave them alone, because they'll be blind leaders, or they'll be blind followers. And that's where it basically, but then the Lord took time to explain this to multitude. He took time to explain this to the disciples. He didn't explain to Pharisees. So I'm going to tell this again. We think we know Bible a lot. The day you think that you know it, you're shutting the Lord off. You see that? That is where Jesus was actually a very radical. If you call him for a debate or a late night show, he would do wonders today. Because he knew how to respond. And he was far ahead. I'm like, people say, oh, you're a conservative. But Jesus was a libertarian. He basically challenged the traditions of that time. And he moved on. Now comes the fantastic story. This is a very story. It's a very personal for those of who were there at the testimony where I shared. This story is a very personal story for me. I still remember it was May 31st, 1995. I was 17, 18 year old. My mom, has a constant sickness. It's been, we have taken her to multiple doctors and everywhere we go, okay, everything is normal, everything is normal. And today she's surviving because of prayer. So on that day, May 31st, I worked in the youth camp, in the church, cleaned up everything, went back to home because I was staying close, just like this, went back home to just have a shower and come back. And when I go, all the kids, we are five siblings, and all the kids and dad are around mom's bed, and mom is like, everybody's crying, and everybody's like, what happened? Mom is not well. Which was a familiar sight because it used to happen a lot, but then this time was different where mom gathered all the children and she said, you know, maybe I'm leaving, take care of yourself, take care of whatever. It was like a parting. And we were like, this story was real for us and is real. We were like, Lord, throw one breadcrumb. Lord, throw one slice of life. We want her. We don't want her to go. And we five siblings held on to that prayer. And today, my mom is still alive. That's why this story is very personal. And as I share this story, I want us to walk away with this, where the Lord, in the previous iteration, look at the stark contrast. That is, the Pharisees come to the Lord. Here, the Lord goes to the tyrant Sidon. This is the first time and the only time the Lord walks out of the borders of Israel. He has dealt with about ceremonial tradition about washing and all that, but he's now going to a Gentile place. He's now going to outside Jewish territory. All the miracles that happened were within Jewish territory. This is the only miracle that is outside. And this is basically from a mother who is in distress. Her daughter is possessed with demon. And she cries out three times, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from master's table. Three times. And let's probably spend a few minutes in terms of what exactly happens. But before that, she was a great mother. She was a great parent. Her daughter was with demon possessed. She knew who to go to. And she took pain to go to, even at the cost of her own humiliation. As parents, what are your children possessed with today? I come from a different cultural background. I was explaining to Doug and Tim, maybe in the last, by our small group, how for us, our parents define everything. Like from the start, school, college, including spouse. For me, for those of you who do not, I did not see Angela. I did not date or go on a date with Angela. The first time I saw her was 1 week before the wedding. Wedding cards printed, everything done. Thanks to the technology, at least we spoke. But parents did everything. So culturally, it's very different for us. But one thing that I want to tell you, parent is a parent, no matter which culture. As a parent, I want all of you to be bothered about your children, to be interested about your children, to be invested about your children, because the culture here maybe say, you know what, their children, they're grown up. They may be grown up, but nothing stops you from being a parent, which means being involved for your child, no matter what. Look at what they're possessed with. Look at what they're studying. Look at their career. My career, if I were to tell you, I had no clue. My dad found out about, okay, accountancy can be a good thing. Cost accountancy is something like management accounting. He found out in his office, asked me to go to college. I went, I did my MBA. And then he had somebody looking at different options. Banking can be a good thing. Suggested something. I end up in banking. 20 years, I'm still in the bank. Parents influence your career. Parents influence your marriage of your children. Parents influence your spiritual life of children. When you see kids coming in into the church, they are hearing the word. If they are not coming to the church, you should be bothered. I'm going to tell you very bluntly, I don't know where my children will be. I'm praying fervently. But you should be bothered that they should be in the Lord. If they are walking away from the Lord, this should be your prayer. Because at the end of the day, they can lose anything, they cannot lose the Lord, no matter what. And the devil is so powerful, they can possess your children. And here is a mother who is willing to do anything and everything for your children. When your children come in and are on their phones in the church, you should be bothered. When they are doing something different away from the Lord, you should be bothered. If you are not bothered, it's a problem with you as parents, not a problem with your children. That's what this mother is all about. She goes, no matter demon is possessed, she knows it's a physical pain, it's an emotional pain. She goes to the Lord, and look, what can you expect from Tyre and Sidon? They're the people, if you look at history, it's 20 miles north, they're the people who hate Israelites like anything, right? The discourse is very interesting here, and I'll wrap up quickly. The discourse is very interesting where there is a silence. When she asks, Lord, help me, there's a silence. When you pray, when there is a silence, what happens? This is what you see, the disciples coming in and saying, you know what, Lord, send her away, please. She's bugging us. There would be a lot of people, when you're praying for something, would say, maybe it's not meant for you. Maybe this is not for you. Maybe this is not the Lord's will. They'll go any extent to discourage you. Maybe. There are cases where the Lord explicitly says no, like Moses. He said no. He didn't keep him in limbo. He said no. Paul, he said no. I will keep you this thorn. He said no. The Lord is gracious enough to tell you that he's not going to answer that. But when you hear a silence, where is your eyes? Where are your eyes? Look at her, what she did. When she was told, you know, by disciples, I'm sure she heard disciples saying, please send her away. Her eyes were on the Lord. Her eyes were on the Lord, and she says, Lord, help me. So when you pray and there is a silence, it leads to doubt. It leads to confusion, right? Sometimes the naysayers are very vocal, like this. And sometimes the Lord addresses the naysayers as well, like Jairus' daughter. They come and say, don't disturb. Your daughter is dead. Don't worry. The Lord says, have faith. The Lord will inject that faith, right? Sometimes he's silent, as it is this case. The next one, if it's even more strange, right? He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. The Lord, it appears very blunt, right? It appears very blunt. But all that Lord is telling is, my commission is towards children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, not you. Right? That puts her in her place. She's a foreigner, she's an outsider. And reminds her of her current state. I am a Syrophoenician woman. I am a Canaanite woman. The same thing that happened with the woman at the well. She's reminding of her husband. And then what happens? Well, she can't change the origin. She can't change where she's coming from. She cannot change her destiny, right? She cannot change the Lord's commission. But she can pray. That is what we can do as well. Her eyes are on the Lord, not on the disciples. Lord, please help me. Look at that. And then she came and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. Yes, she worshipped, but then comes a repulse again. It is not meet to take children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He basically says, you're not part of the children group, you're part of the dogs group. Again, dog here means the little lap dogs, the household dogs, not the street dogs, right? But then it ups her faith. The next one, the truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The dogs eat from the table. Look at her, like she was so clever. She was like so smart. Like she's like, I'm not going to give up no matter what. Yeah, but it requires humility. I go back to the unspoken request. Your unspoken requests require acknowledgement that there is a problem. Your prayer request requires acknowledgement that of your current state. And this is what she says. Yes, Lord, I'm okay to be a dog. I'm okay to be this, but all I need is one crumb that is left over. The leftover from your children's table, right? Leftover from what children did not. The Jews did not want Lord, and she's there to seek it. And this story goes on to tell all of us who are Gentiles, who are like that dogs, was given a crumb. And because we have taken it, today we have seat at the table. We were looking for a crumb. The Lord satisfied it so much that today we are at his banqueting hall, on the table along with him, with the rest of the Jews. Doesn't it remind us of Jacob, how Jacob fought? When we pray, it's about fervent prayer, right? Her eyes were on the master's table. The Lord says it's not meant for children's food. She's not looking at children's hands. She's looking for a master's hand. And that's what, in all this, one thing that I want to carry out, when you're praying, right, remember your eyes have to be on the Lord. The day you remove the eyes from the Lord to the circumstance or the people around it, you lose a plot. That's why she didn't lose a plot. Her eyes were on. No matter how humiliating it was for her, she was always willing to. And then she's basically, look at this next one. I love this. Woman, great is thy faith. There are only two times Lord compliments the faith of a human being. Centurion, Syrophoenician woman. Look at how Lord chooses one man and one woman. There's always equality. There's always diversity. 2,000 years back. Nehemiah used women to build the wall. Lord uses men and women. No difference. But here, look at it. Not a single Jew was told great faith. It is the Gentile. And in both cases, the faith was about somebody else, not their own. So when you sit down and you pray for your kids, for your neighbors, for your relatives, you exercise great faith. Great faith was exercised for somebody else. And it was always coming from unexpected. And this is what I want to leave it with you. Are you praying for somebody who is not saved? Are you praying for somebody who is going down the drain? Hold them onto with Jesus. Hold them on. Bring them before the Lord. Jeremiah says, for your kids, wake up early in the morning and pray. Plead with the Lord that they may be part of the house of the Lord. Plead with them. Because one thing that I want to ask you, if you can, we have daily prayer calendar with birthdays and all that. Please excuse me, I'll take another 3 minutes, I'll close it quickly. But we have birthdays. Can I ask you one thing? Every day, can we pray that Lord may fill this church? All of us, let's do this. For the next 1 month, 2 months, let's take it. Lord, add more people to our church. We want more people. Again, not numbers, we're not looking for numbers. We're looking for the house of the Lord. We need people, we need community, we need fellowship. And this is where faith is often expressed on behalf of somebody else. I'm sure most of you, again, may not be going through the dire consequences that this woman was going through. But if you really fall down and ask for it, the Lord is willing, and ultimately she conquers the Lord. She conquers the Lord. And I want to leave you with this note quickly. I'll quickly read. I got it from some online material. Her faith was great compared to her virtues. She was humble. She was patient. She was perseverant for her child. As a mom, she was a great mom. Yet, the Lord doesn't compliment anything. Lord doesn't compliment what a great mother she was. The Lord compliments her faith. Her faith was great because it was unlikely. Nobody expected a Gentile to trust in Jesus so much. Her faith was great because she worshipped Jesus when he had no answer for him, before Jesus answered. Her faith was great because it was tested so severely. It's very hard to think about demon-possessed child. It was very trying circumstances, and added to that, the indifference or the coldness of Jesus. Her faith was great because it was very clever. She turned Jesus' word inside out and made what might have been taken an insult a door open to faith. This is something that I really love about this woman. Her faith was great because it concerned a need right in front of her, a real need. Many people have faith for everything except those things that are right in front of us. It's very easy to have faith for something else, but you don't have faith for something in, within you. Her faith was great because it would not give up. She did not stop until she made Jesus listen to her. Her faith conquered Jesus. He not only yielded, right? He not only yielded, healing the woman, daughter, but he did it immediately. You see that? And that's what great faith does. No matter what, right? This is the only miracle that happened in foreign shores. No matter what, Lord affirms her, right? And says, she puts, if you think Lord insulted her, the Lord puts her back on. Woman, your faith is great. And he basically exalts her more than anybody else and says, your faith has been. She was looking for a crumb. She got a table. She got a seat at the table. And what I want you to leave with this, what tradition are you going to drop? And what do you want to exercise faith? Let's pray. And when we, as we go about this week, please set a reminder on your phone, please, if you don't mind. One word of prayer, Lord help me, Lord help us. That's what she said. Second prayer is all about, Lord help me. Loving Father, wonderful King God, thank you for this moving story of this woman that is so personal to me and my family and to us, Lord, and teaches us to exercise great faith. Forgive me, forgive us, Lord. We have so many traditions, but Lord, help us to drop them and help us, Lord, to pick up what you want us to do and have faith for, Lord, like the Canaanite woman, and help us, Lord, as we part, help us to take some actionable items from this talk today. In Jesus' precious name we pray.